Welcome to Bible and Stuff, a podcast about the Bible
and stuff.
I'm Glenn.
And I'm Tanner.
And guys, we are so excited that you are listening in today. This is our first official podcast.
That's right, baby.
Yeah, we are stoked. If you haven't had the chance to kind of learn about who we are, what we do, we actually have a couple resources where you can kind of figure out what we're doing here.
For sure. You can check out the short episode that will appear before this one. It's kind of the preview episode, the trailer to the show, I guess you could call it. And it's just going to explain what we are and what we do and what the goal of this whole thing is and how this podcast fits into that bigger scheme. The other thing you can do is go to our website, BibleandStuff.com. This isn't just a podcast, although we're really proud of this podcast and we think it is great, even if it's all that you consume of what we do. We're also going to have a lot of great stuff on there, like articles and video that help you dive a little deeper, learn a little more, and answer any questions that you may have.
So let's hop into this. We like to start our podcast just by kind of catching up a little bit. And I was just telling Tanner before we got started here that I had a fun little incident with my son the other day.
Yeah, man.
I have a 2-year-old son and a 7-month-old daughter at home. And I'm currently a stay-at-home dad. So it's really fun when you have an active 2-year-old and then a 7-month-old who's kind of helpless without you. Like, it's quite a bit of a balance.
Yeah.
But anyway, my son's really into Hot Wheels right now. So our driveway has this incline on it, and he likes to sit up at the top and kind of let his cars roll down and loves his little Lightning McQueen.
And ka-chow.
But he got a little overexcited the other day, and as he's running up the driveway, his little feet weren't stopping. He was headed right for the street, and so I kind of freaked out and had to scream his name out and be really firm and just say, "Lincoln James, come back here."
Yeah. Which is uncharacteristic for you. I probably yell at my kids significantly more than you yell at your kids. My kids are pretty rambunctious. But yeah, the funny part of the story for me, although maybe it's probably not funny, like a kid running in the street and you having to yell at him, is just the fact that you had to like raise your voice and like be firm.
Yeah. Well, it's true. I'm not like that in general, but man, when I have to say something like that.
Yeah, you even whipped out the middle name.
I did. I never thought I would be that parent, but I am. So anyway, yeah, I called his name out, and he stopped dead in his tracks. And he knew something was wrong, but he didn't know what it was. So I called him over and was just kind of saying, like, "Hey, buddy, I'm excited to get to play with your cars and everything, but you cannot run into the street."
Mm-hmm.
And he's looking at me with, like, eyes glazed over, ready to pout. And I'm like, "Just... You need to know, you need to trust daddy. Daddy knows what's best for you."
Mm-hmm.
And you can't go in the street. And so I don't know how much of that he comprehended as a 2-year-old, but it did make me think, and we were kind of talking about this, like, yeah, it's easy for me to say that to my son because I love him. I care about him. I don't want to see him get hurt. And I do know better than he does. But when it's, when it's in the reverse and it's God who is telling me what needs to be done and I'm not listening, it's a different story.
Yeah, or even if I think back to, like, being a teenager, anytime my mom said, like, "I know what's good for you, like, I'm trying to help you," I would immediately be like, "You don't know nothing." Like, "You don't know squat." And so I think we just inherently, like, push against that kind of thing, even though we know they're probably right.
Yeah.
Like, deep down, I think everybody grows up to be like 20, 21, and they're like, "Oh, my mom was right about everything." And clearly, if we believe the things we probably say we believe about God, that he's all knowing, all good, we would probably believe him and obey him, even though it's not fun all the time.
Yeah.
So how does that get us to what we're talking about today, Glenn?
Yeah, so today we're actually going to be talking about the theology of the Bible, which is probably a little confusing.
It's a little confusing because if you go to the site like we talked about, you'll see we have three categories we're going to try to stick to. Everything's going to fit in these three categories: the Bible, theology, and Christian history. The Bible, in that case, meaning books of the Bible, stories in the Bible, people right. in the Bible. But this, the Bible, falls under theology. We're talking about what we believe about Scripture.
Yeah. So today, that's our focus. What we plan to do is kind of give an overview of what the theology of the Bible is. Maybe hit a couple of main points.
We're laying the foundation.
Yeah.
We're not going to answer every question you have, but we're going to have resources that you can dive deeper if there's something particularly that you want to look into. But we're going to try to give you the basics, the things you need to know. And also, I just realized this, that it's called Bible and Stuff, and it's only fitting that we start by talking about the Bible. We'll get to the stuff. I promise lots of great stuff. But today we get to talk about the Bible.
Yeah, so, all right, so we're going to start with authority of the Bible. What do we mean when we're talking about authority of the Bible?
Well, I mean, the basic way to say it, I suppose, is can the Bible tell me what to do?
Okay.
And can it always tell me what to do? And do I have to listen to everything it says? And if it has authority, where does that authority come from? So the easy way to explain that one is, well, the Bible is God's word. So I think most of us would agree, if we're Christians, we want to obey God. If we saw God come down, look us in the eye and say, you should do this, we'd probably do it. We would feel like, yeah, I should listen to that. And so the Bible is essentially the same way. Now, it's not written directly to us in that way, or at least all of it is not written directly to us. There's a lot of stories, songs, things like that in the Bible as well. But the entire Bible is God's word.
Okay, so I agree with you on that.
Okay.
But Glenn from like 8 years ago, who was a little less knowledgeable about some of this stuff, explained to me how the Bible is the word of God. Like, how do we get there? How do you explain that?
Yeah, so there's a lot to that, obviously. We'll touch the main points.
Okay.
One, God obviously didn't write the Bible with his own hand. Like, this isn't a scenario where, like, we found the Bible and we're like, this has God's signature on it. But we believe that the people who wrote the Bible is written by a bunch of people. It's written by apostles. It's written by judges. It's written by scholars. It's written by prophets. It's written by poets. It's written by all these different kinds of people throughout biblical and Christian history. And we believe that that all the words they written were inspired by God. So God didn't write it all with his own hand, but essentially God spoke through these people as they were speaking.
Yeah, I think I've heard the term, or I even say it a lot, God uses us as instruments. God uses these prophets as instruments of explaining his word.
For sure, for sure. It's not too dissimilar from the prophets, for example, when they go to Israel, God's people, and they say, hey, God told me to tell you this thing. It's like that, except they're writing it down. And again, there's many arguments that we could make, that we could do this, but for the sake of time, we'll start with what the Bible says about itself. So 2 Timothy 3:16-17 literally says all scripture is God-breathed and profitable. So the Bible at least acknowledges about itself that it's all from God.
Yeah, and I think that's a great starting point too. I mean, it's all different angles that you could come at it and try to combat what you're saying. I mean, could become, we talked about this a little bit before, but it's like, it can be a vicious cycle of like, well, the Bible said this, so it's true, but how is the Bible true? Is like, it goes on and on. And
it's not exactly a gotcha argument,
right.
But it's a good place to start. At least we know that the Bible is claiming that about itself. The other thing we can look at is if you feel a little more comfortable with Jesus as opposed to the Bible, it seems pretty clearly that Jesus believed that the Bible is true. There's multiple times where he says it is written and he quotes the Old Testament. There's multiple times it's and God said, and he's quoting something God said in the Old Testament. So Jesus clearly references and reads the Bible as if it is God speaking.
Yeah. And I mean, those I think are two great ways to show that the Bible has authority. they're not the only ways. I don't think there are other ways that we can see that, but those are two of the big ones, I would think.
Yeah, it's a good starting point. So then, just for the sake of moving along, then we have to ask the question, okay, if the Bible is God's word, that answers the authority question for us. We now know that if it's God speaking to us through his word, then we should listen to it. Because God's our creator, God has a plan for us, God is in control, and ultimately we are to submit to him, so we should believe and trust and obey the Bible.
Yeah, I mean, hearing and understanding that, it kind of changes your view of the Bible. I mean, it's more than just a book. It's more than just a story. Like, it's God's word. It's that authoritative word that I gave my son, like,
yeah,
being said to us.
Yeah. And touches on something we were talking about earlier before we started recording, which is, like, we all know, it speaks to the importance of reading the Bible. Like, we all know that we should read the Bible. We all know that it's important. But when you say it's God's word, it's like, how do you not, like, how do you get away with, or how do you let yourself get away with not reading it, with neglecting it?
And we say that having experienced those times in our lives. That's
totally
not,
being those people.
Yeah, it we fall into different times and seasons where those things happen. We come up with every excuse in the book, but when we sit down and talk about this together, I mean, even right now, there's conviction going on between us. Like,
yeah, there are days I go without reading my Bible, and the more we talk about this, the more I think, well, crap.
Yeah.
How do I let that happen? How do I go the whole day without conversing with God? Now, part of that's prayer, but also part of that is, like, I got to be listening and yeah, trying to hear what he would say to me. And for me, I think it's important to clarify that when we say we should read our Bible every day, that doesn't mean every day you're walking away from it with a very specific thing about how you need to act this day or the next day, but you're building this knowledge and this familiarity with the Bible. Mm. So when you need it, you have it. If you don't familiarize yourself with the Bible, if you don't become comfortable with it and live in it, you're not going to be able to recall it in the moments where you do need to hear from God. I think a lot of us tend to, or at least in our past, for sure have done this, where we want to play, like, Bible roulette and just be like, I have this thing that's on my mind. I just, like, flip a page, point my finger, and be like, God, tell me something about this situation right now from this. And that's not how the Bible works.
Yeah. So if we're saying the Bible is all authoritative, it's God-breathed, it's God's word, we're essentially saying when we disagree or disobey Scripture, we're straight out disobeying or disagreeing with God.
Absolutely. Similarly to the Bible roulette that we were talking about, a lot of times we want to pick and choose things in the Bible that we're okay applying to our lives. But then we see other things and we're a little less sure about taking those parts and using those parts. So when we come up against something in the Bible that we struggle with or that challenges us or convicts us, when we acknowledge that it's God's word and that it has authority over our life, we have to admit that we're the ones in the wrong, and yeah, we need to figure out how to adapt to what we're learning about God and his commands and his character.
So I thought this was interesting. You shared a little excerpt with me about Thomas Jefferson.
Oh, yeah, the Jefferson thing. So there's a story about Thomas Jefferson when he was in the White House, like, sitting down with a Bible and a razor blade and cutting out everything he didn't agree with. I think they call it the Jefferson Bible. Like, he made his version and said, I'm cool with this stuff. This is what we can use. And yeah, sometimes we approach the Bible like that in a super not helpful way.
Yeah.
I mean, the problem with that is, if everyone did that, we would end up with, I don't know how many people are there, 7 billion? We'd end up with 7 billion versions of the Bible, and then we have no commonality. We're no longer worshiping a God who is the same today, tomorrow, and forever. to everyone, now we're worshiping a bunch of different gods who contradict each other, or at least don't all agree with everything that all the other ones agree with. And so we give up a lot of things when we take the authority into our hands and decide to pick and choose what we're going to agree with God on.
All right, so I feel like we have a pretty solid understanding of how the Bible is authoritative, how it's coming from God directly. So next, we want to talk a little bit about inerrancy, which I feel like there's been a lot of talk about inerrancy recently. So it's going to be an interesting...
It's been a topic.
It has been a topic, yeah. Well, I say recently. It's been a topic for a long time, but
absolutely.
It's making a way back into a lot of everyday Christian conversation, I feel like.
Well, it's the next thing that comes up. If you start asking questions about all the things we have talked about up until this point, one of the big things I think most people would ask is, well, if the Bible was written by humans, and we know that humans are sinners, can we really trust what they wrote? Is the Bible really inerrant? You could also maybe ask, well, we don't have an original copy of what Paul wrote or Peter wrote, so are we just banking on, you know, this guy heard it from that guy who read it from that guy who read it from that guy, and now that's what we have, and that's an inaccurate representation of what it actually is? But those are questions you start to think, you start to wonder.
And sorry to cut you off, but if you're listening and you haven't heard the word inerrancy before and you haven't kind of put it together through context, we're basically saying, is the Bible error free?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Are there errors in the Bible? Is the Bible perfect? And I think the nugget at the center of that is the Bible trustworthy? Can I trust what the Bible says? Because you hear a lot about like contradictions and all these things that are supposedly in the Bible. And so you start to wonder, well, if I'm going to put so much stock into this thing and how it applies to my life, I want to make sure it's right.
Right. Which is not a bad thing to ponder.
It's a good question.
Good to
ask.
Question. Yeah.
Yeah. Which is why we're talking about it. So, Glenn, are there any errors in the Bible?
No. I'm going to give the straight out flat answer, no.
You would say no. Yeah, and I would agree. I would agree. If the Bible is God's word, I think you logically have to conclude that it doesn't have any error in it, just like God is not sinful, has no errors in him. Also, just maybe this is wishful thinking, but I have to assume that if God gives us a Bible that I believe he wants us to obey, he probably has worked to protect that, even if it has gone through a couple of human hands. And in canon, so how things get in the Bible, all that stuff, like we're going to talk about that more on the website if you have questions about that, that I think helps clear up a lot of this that we just don't have time to get into. But suffice it to say that in the realm of historical documents, historical books that we read and rely on and look at today, the Bible's doing really well for itself.
Yeah.
So like we were talking about before, I was like, hey, did you read the Odyssey or the Iliad in high school by Homer? And you were like, yes, and I totally did. And I think a lot of high schoolers, that's like required reading. If you look at the data, we actually have less copies, much further removed from Homer's actual writings to back that up, which I feel like we almost never question. Nobody reads this and goes, is this really what Homer wrote? I don't think he would have said that. Or I think maybe we got this part wrong. Maybe scholars do. But in general, people read it in high school and think, okay, that's what he said. We have much better, more reliable manuscripts of the Bible, much closer to the time that the Bible was actually written, to rely upon when we are translating it and adapting it and putting it together today.
Well, and not just that, but also multiple sources. I mean, it's not just a single source. We're getting these from multiple documents that are all saying very similar or the same things.
Yeah, when you start talking about like historical accuracy of Jesus and things, there's definitely people who aren't just biblical writers who are backing that up and saying, yeah, that was a guy. yeah, he did some of those things. Yeah, this and that happened. And so it's pretty hard looking at the course of history to deny that Jesus existed and that pretty much everything the Bible says happened, happened. The resurrection is probably the big one that people argue about, but everything else, it's pretty cut and dry.
So I guess in this whole idea of inerrancy, I said no. I don't believe there are errors in the Bible.
You changed your mind already?
No, I'm not changing my mind. I'm clarifying. I don't think there are errors in the Bible, but my question then is, if the Bible is inerrant, why is it that there are so many different beliefs or understandings of...
Why do we disagree so much?
Yeah, why do we disagree so much on things?
Well, to back up to something we just said a little bit earlier, God is perfect and infallible, but we're not. And so a lot of times when we read the Bible, we are bringing some baggage with us to try to understand and interpret passages. Sometimes that's emotional baggage that we don't really want it to say that, so we try to find a way for it to not be saying that. Sometimes it's experiential baggage, like I can relate to this story, and for me it felt like this, or it meant this, and we may miss the point that God is trying to make in trying to apply it more specifically to us. We have to look, first of all, just as a rule of thumb, when you're reading the Bible, you have to try to take into account the context that the Bible itself is providing. When we're doing something like Bible roulette, we are bringing so much that we want to try to read into the text instead of letting the text read into us.
Yeah.
Letting what the text is actually saying read into our lives. Instead, we want to put our lives in the text. So that's a big part of it.
Yeah. Well, as you say that, I'm even thinking about, like, we talk about this a little bit in Philippians, but that famous verse, Philippians 4:13.
Yeah.
It is like known all over the world, but it is generally super misinterpreted.
Wildly out of context.
And I think it's just because people see just the single verse and they take from it what they want. It's not what Paul's trying to say. We need to put it back into, like you're saying, the setting. Mm-hmm. It needs to be read in the full chapter. We can't just read the verse alone and know what it means.
Yeah. You don't have to go far with that. You could literally just expand it a couple verses on either side and have a much, much clearer picture. We're going to get into that in a later episode, so I won't talk about it too much, but stay tuned. You'll figure it out. But yeah, you don't even have to expand much to get a clear image of what he's saying. So sometimes when we cherry pick verses, we do the coffee cup verse or the wall poster verse. It can be pretty unhelpful because we try to apply it to everything, or at the very least, a bunch of things it doesn't necessarily apply to.
We say all this and kind of come to this understanding now, like, okay, Bible has inerrancy. People have error. We're not perfect. Mm-hmm. So this kind of brings us into our next point or topic, which is clarity.
For sure. We've talked about authority, inerrancy, and now the next logical question is, okay, I know the Bible has authority over my life. I know it's trustworthy to read. But what if I just don't understand it? What if it is hard for me to understand? Is it accomplishable to understand, to me as a normal person, get what I need out of the Bible? And another way to say it is, do you have to be a Bible scholar,
right,
to really understand what we're talking about here?
Yeah, I think the answer to your first question for me is yes and no.
Okay.
I think the Bible can be clearly understood,
mm-hmm.
but not just at face value.
Mm-hmm.
I think you need to, like, kind of like what we were saying in the last section there, like, can't just read a Bible verse and understand it.
For sure.
We need to know context. We need to know setting. And we don't even always need to know it. It depends on where we're reading. But those things are going to help shape and form how we interpret what we're reading.
Yeah, well, like some of what you're saying is like some of the Bible is very clear. Like God created the heavens and the earth. Like that's a sentence that's pretty easy to understand. The subject, the verb, and the object of the verb. There is a lot of the Bible that you can just take at face value. And then there are the parts that are a little bit harder, and you interpret those parts in the midst of all those other things that are a little bit easier to understand. If you read 100 chapters and they make sense, and then you read one chapter or one verse or one section that kind of throws up some red flags and starts to not make sense, well, pause for a second. See if that lines up with what you already know.
Mm.
Interpret it that way. Or, you know, do a little bit more study. Get more context of the book. Get more context of what is happening in the background of that letter. If it's, you know, epistle in the New Testament or that time period, if it's a prophet in the Old Testament, just try to understand a little deeper. And normally you can get that right out of what the Bible is already telling you. And interpret those harder things. Now, we have Bible scholars, so it makes sense that some of the stuff takes a little time. Some of the stuff will not come easy, but it's not impossible.
Yeah. Sorry. All right, so if I'm hearing you correctly, it's okay that I don't understand everything on my first reading of a chapter.
One of my favorite parts of the Bible is Peter, in one of his letters, says, essentially, that Paul is hard to understand. He tells the people he's writing to, you've read some of what Paul has written, and some of it's confusing. I get it. Which is great. First of all, classic Peter. Second of all, it's relatable. Like, some of the stuff I've read that Paul has written is difficult.
Yeah. I even feel like, over the years, my understanding of things have changed just because I have taken more time to understand, you know, why, you know, who is Paul talking to here in Philippians? Mm. I mean, that alone gives a little bit more of an understanding to what's going on in this chapter, or, you know, even reading up on commentaries by scholars and stuff like that, it helps. And it shaped and formed the way that I know God, better, for the better, I think.
For sure. If you had only the Bible, you could figure it out, but there are definitely other helpful things out there that
BibleandStuff.com.
Absolutely. That are helpful in getting even more clarity on what the Bible says.
We're going to take a quick break, but when we get back, we're going to be talking about the necessity of the Bible and the sufficiency of the Bible, which to me have always been the questions that I don't know if I want to say I've struggled with the most, but I've pondered the most. So we're going to talk through that a little bit when we get back.
So Glenn, we've talked a lot about reading the Bible.
We have.
And we've talked a little bit about how sometimes it can be hard.
Also true.
So what I am suggesting is that you read the PDF that we wrote that helps you understand it a little bit better.
That sounds great, Tanner. Tell me more about it.
We wrote a PDF. It is steps to better Bible reading. We want to help you have the tools that you need to read the Bible a little bit better. And by that, I just mean the way it was intended. There's a lot of different factors that come into Bible reading. And I think the pages that we have written are helpful in navigating that.
So, guys, you can check it out at BibleandStuff.com/better.
Absolutely. Visit BibleandStuff.com/better today. Sign up for our free newsletter, and you'll receive the PDF as soon as it's ready.
All right, let's dig into our next topic, necessity.
Okay, let's do it.
So, like I was saying before the break, these next two topics have been kind of topics that I've had to ponder over and over again, just at different walks in my faith. So necessity, basically why is the Bible necessary?
The question I like to think of in my head is like, but do I have to?
Yeah. Yeah. Let me clarify what I'm saying. I'm not saying that I'm ever at a place where I'm like, forget the Bible. I guess I am more in that area. It's more of like a whiny, selfish kind of mentality where I'm fed up with everything and I want to.
Well, I mean, if we could get out of it, we probably would try. You know what I mean? So is it really necessary that we read the Bible? Is it really necessary to be in the Word every day? Is it really necessary to live and breathe it kind of the way that we have already talked about?
So what's your answer?
Yeah. I mean, you probably should. A different way to word it, or even a different question to ask around this topic, it is more so like, what is the Bible necessary for?
Yeah.
So, number one, and the reason we've already suggested being in the Bible regularly is for growth. It's for spiritual maturity. It's for having a deeper relationship and connection with God. It's necessary for that. You're not going to get it anywhere else. Maybe you find some things that are helpful. You find some things that push you and encourage you. But ultimately, you're not going to get where you need to be without reading God's word. So that's one. Number two is, if we didn't have the Bible, we wouldn't know what was in the Bible.
Wow. Mind blown.
Right, isn't that great? But we wouldn't know the gospel.
Yeah.
Like, if we didn't have the Bible, we wouldn't know the story and life of Christ through the perspective of God, through the perspective of what God says those things mean and are and represent for us.
Yeah, no, that's good. And I think it does. I always wonder back to that mindset and realize that, yeah, without the Bible, where would I be? I mean, not where I am right now, that's for sure.
Yeah, I think it's fair to say we would both live life quite a bit differently if we didn't have the Bible. But I think that kind of leads us to the last thing we'll talk about. It is necessary to know what God wants us to do, what God wills for us, what God's will is. We don't have to constantly wonder if we're doing it right. God kind of lays out what he would have us do, and we need the Bible to tell us those things.
It kind of sounds like what we're saying here is that the Bible is necessary for some things, but there are also things that the Bible isn't necessary for.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, I know. Can you kind of clarify what?
For sure. So there's people who have never read the Bible, and obviously they still know things, right? So, of course, there are all kinds of things about everyday life that we don't need the Bible to do. We learn those from our parents who, you know, so on and so forth. Like, we can feed ourselves, dress ourselves, those kinds of things. They are normal human experience. And obviously, that all comes from God as well. But as far as the Bible is concerned, we don't have to have the Bible to tell us all those things. But there are even things about God that we don't have to have the Bible to know. So the Bible says that we experience God through general revelation, meaning like the fact that we exist on a world that is designed intelligently and organized is proof that there is a designer and an organizer and a planner and a creator. So there's proof just in the world that God exists. But there's also things we would probably agree on largely without the Bible. For example, like morals. Mm. Like, even if you put a bunch of atheists in a room, there's probably going to be a majority that says some things should be off limits. So because we're created in God's image, I think we're built with some of those things that just feel wrong, even if we don't know why they feel that way.
Yeah, no, that makes a lot of sense. A lot of those things would go hand in hand with what we're reading in the Bible too. So I guess I'm saying, apart from the Bible, yes, we can still see God in those things. With the Bible, it just makes everything that much more.
It's like evidence.
It's evidence of God.
The Bible being true and being real is the fact that it's relatable. Like, so much of it just makes sense based on what we already know intrinsically. So now, the last big one we're going to talk about, that train of logic kind of inevitably leads us to, if I can know some things without the Bible, does that mean that we need other things alongside the Bible to understand and know and have relationship with God?
Is the Bible enough?
Yeah, the big term, yeah, for this is sufficiency. Is the Bible sufficient for us to have a relationship with God?
So that's a great question. And again, this is one of those questions that periodically it loops around in my faith walk. I keep saying that these are like rhetorical questions that I ask myself because I know the answer, but I'm like, is it really? Again, kind of from that selfish
doubt.
Yeah.
We all deal with that.
So if you're at a place like I was, you're struggling with the idea of the Bible being sufficient enough. Let's talk a little bit about sufficiency. What does that mean when we're asking, is the Bible sufficient enough?
So the Bible is sufficient in that it contains everything we need to know God, to be saved, and to trust and obey him.
Yeah, those things right there are why we believe. That's our faith, is to be saved, to know God, to be saved, to trust and obey him.
And that should be encouraging. We don't have to have anything else. If you have a Bible and you spend time in it and you read it and you love it, you don't need anything else. Now, of course, there are great other resources, BibleStuff.com, but you don't have to have those. Maybe we shouldn't start our first episode by saying you don't have to have it. Trust me, you definitely, no, not true. You don't have to have those things. They're helpful and they're good. If you just had the Bible, you know enough to be saved, you know enough to experience and relate to and understand and know God, and you know enough to trust and obey him and grow in your relationship with him, grow in the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside us, all those things. And that should be pretty comforting.
So really, those are the most important things that the Bible is sufficient for. But we're also not necessarily saying that the Bible is sufficient for everything.
Yes and no. At that point, it kind of depends on how you define the word. But it's clear that there are people like mechanics and doctors who don't have to consult the Bible to know how to do what they're doing. Like the mechanic doesn't look at your engine and say, let me look at Leviticus. The doctor isn't operating on a patient and says, I got to check out what Romans has to say about this. So while the Bible is sufficient for our spiritual needs, there's also knowledge outside of the Bible. You don't have to have that knowledge. The Bible contains everything you need, but it doesn't contain everything there is. But in its own way, similar to how we talked about, we're all made in God's image. All truth, all knowledge still comes from God. Mm. Even if it's not written in his word explicitly, everything we know and can experience is in some way brought into being by God.
Well, that's great. We have kind of talked through our topics for today.
We've talked enough.
We've talked enough, yeah. So just to recap, we have said that the Bible has authority. I said authority really weird.
Authority.
The Bible has authority. We believe that the Bible is inerrant. You can have clarity as to what the Bible is saying. You don't need to be a scholar. The Bible is necessary, and the Bible is sufficient. Like we said, we did not get to cover all that there is to cover. I don't think we ever could.
As much as we talked, we still just scratched the surface. So we have a lot of articles that we're going to be releasing about these topics individually, and even some others that are inevitably, you know, come up into your mind as we're talking about all these things, and hopefully those are helpful on the website. If you just listen to this, that's great. This is a good thing to get you thinking and to get you started. But if you want to dive a little deeper, we're going to be talking more about that over on the site.
So thanks for joining us. We're excited that you were here for our first podcast, and we hope that you come back for more.
The Bible and Stuff podcast is a production of Bible and Stuff. We do more than just podcasts over there, so if you ever want to know more about something we've covered on the show, just visit our website at BibleAndStuff.com. Our show is hosted by Tanner Britt and Glenn Brand, and our theme music is by The Sing Team. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.